This morning, I wanted to talk about soul care. So the first question that comes to my mind is, what is a soul? Where does that come from? And we find in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being." Some translations say a living creature or a living soul. So we know our soul is something that God has given us, just like everything else that he has created. And then, why is the soul important to us? In 1 Peter chapter 1, the end of verse 8 and verse 9, it says, "Though now you do not see him," referring to Christ, "yet believing, you rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And so we know that when we first say yes to Jesus and accept his gift on the cross for dying for our sins, taking our sins on him, when we accept that acceptance or that forgiveness, and we learn to live for him, like, we're saved in that moment. So this is saying that the salvation of our souls, more of our destination, will be saved from this world eventually, and we end up in heaven, and it's our souls, because our bodies die, right? And so it's the soul, it's who we really are that is saved. And then in Psalm 97, verse 10, it says, "You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints, those that believe in him. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked." So the soul is important to us. It is something that is the essence of who we are. I have a friend in Youth for Christ, and he put together a whole teaching that I stole some of this from, on how do we care for the essence of who we are, or our soul. And he says we're made up of a lot of different things. There's the will, there's the mind, there's our body, and then our soul kind of encompasses the whole thing. So I like to kind of try to think of it in two different ways. One is, if you imagine a dartboard, right, and it has the different rings, and usually we would think you would focus on the bullseye. But I want to say the bullseye is not the soul. The soul would be like that outer ring, that everything inside of it makes up that. The soul kind of covers everything. Or I don't know if you had these in your house or you've seen them. My parents had Russian dolls. So it's the like a ceramic thing, and then the headlight comes off. And then inside of that, there's another dowel, and then there's another one, and then you just keep going. There's a little tiny one in the middle. So the bigger, the one that you see, that's like your soul, and everything else is kind of inside. So this kind of some imagery of trying to say it encompasses of all who we are. And again, the essence, the soul is the essence of who we are. It's comprised of our will and our mind and our body. My friend, he wrote it down this way, and I thought I couldn't do any better, so I'll just read what he wrote. He said, "It's the deepest part of you that lives on after your body fails. It's the aspect of your whole being that is running your life at any given moment. Understanding the condition of our soul, your soul, is critically important because it'll impact every other aspect of your life." So if our soul is critical to how we're dealing with what life has for us, and we know it's our soul that will end up in heaven for those that have surrendered to Christ, we need to learn, how do we take care of it? How do we know whether our soul is in a good condition? And so we're going to look this morning in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And the passage is talking about soil. So Jesus is teaching here, and he is giving a parable of four different types of soil. And John Ortberg, he wrote a book called Soul Keeping. And what he did, he kind of flipped it a little bit. I'm going to play around with this a little bit this morning. It's, when you hear the word soil, I want you to think of your soul, or someone's soul. So we're going to replace the word soil with soul in our minds, and think through this a little bit. But let me read Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And this is, I use the English Standard Version, so it might be a little bit different than what you have in the Pew Bible. But the content is the same, even if the words are a little bit different. So Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. It says, again, he began to teach beside the sea. This is Jesus. And a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat, and he sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And as he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And then in verse 9 it says, and he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So there's four different types of soils. So we're going to take a look at four different conditions of our soul. So I want you to consider, where is your soul currently? Now, over your life, you probably say, oh, this was a season of my life where my soul was here, or maybe yesterday I felt it was here, but today it's different. That's normal, right? We usually, where we are one moment doesn't necessarily mean where we were or where we're going to be tomorrow. But as you sit here this morning, where do you sense your soul is at? So the first condition of the soul, we will look at the seed that fell on the path. And this is like the hard ground. And the soul that this represents is a hardened soul. So a soul that doesn't really reach into the ground, it's not planted. But so here, a hardened soul would be in a situation where maybe the life's hurts and disappointments have caused a hardened barrier, like a protective shield around you, where nothing gets in and nothing gets out, right? And so maybe you're a soul like this, maybe is feeling a little bitter, or it's suspicious, or it's a little cynical. Maybe there's fear. Your soul is filled with fear. There's a fear of rejection from others, or a fear that maybe life will continue to be hard and you'll be hurt again by something or someone. Maybe there's a fear of looking foolish in someone else's eyes. Or maybe that area of your life that you're struggling with, that sin that you can't seem to overcome, and someone's going to find out that secret sin. And so you're living in the fear of being found out, or the shame that maybe you feel. Or maybe you have pride because you've overcome something, but the soul is hardened. And it's not allowing anything to penetrate, and it's filled with kind of a darkness. There's a fear, there's a sorrow there that doesn't lead to godliness, but a sorrow that maybe leads to unrighteousness. So that's the worst condition, right? That's the heavy one. We'll get that one out of the way. But that's kind of the farthest away where God would want us to be. The next in the parable, the next place the seed, the word of God, fell was on rocky ground. And here we want to relate that to a soul that is shallow. And here maybe it's you're going through life, but it feels very superficial. You're feeling disconnected to those around you, or maybe disconnected from God. Because in the parable, the soil here, the seed falls in, but it's not cultivated well. There's a lot of rocks. There's just a lot of things that stops the seed from going deep into the ground. And so it's shallow. And so a shallow soul, there's a desire at some level for a deeper relationship with God through Christ, or a deeper desire to have that relationship with Christ, but also with other people. But for whatever reason, you're just feeling disconnected. You're feeling like you're just not grounded. You're not rooted deep enough. And it produces a discomfort, an uneasiness. And you find that the desires of this ungodly world start to look attractive to you. And you start to wonder, well, what if I pursued this instead of pursuing God? Would that provide what I'm looking for? Would that fulfill the desire? So it's a dangerous place to be. You understand a little bit about who God is, and you're tempting to walk with him, but still there's the pull of the world because there's just a disconnectedness for whatever reason. The third condition of our soul is we call a cluttered soul. And this would relate to the seed that fell in the soil, but there's a lot of thorns and there's a lot of weeds, and they're growing up together, but the weeds and the thorns choke out what is growing. And so a cluttered soul would look like your world, your life, your soul is full of worries, right? Who doesn't have something they're concerned about? But there's things that we can be concerned about, but maybe we're not giving it to God the way we need to. And so we have this burden, and there's these worries, and there's these fears that we have. Or maybe you buy into chasing what we would maybe call the American dream. Maybe it's wealth, it's position, it's status. And so your soul doesn't feel at peace, not because of maybe a lifestyle as far as a behavior, but maybe an attitude of like, I have to pursue something. There's something greater, there's something more, and we're putting our focus and our priorities on the wrong things. Maybe we're pursuing the toys of this world. If I just have this, if I just have this game station, if I just have this car, if I just get this boat, if I just have this outfit, if I just get this amount of money in the bank, then that will make me content. And we find that as we pursue that, we're not content. But we convince ourselves that it's worth pursuing. Or maybe part of the scattered, cluttered soul is that the pace that life is living, that you're living in, is too much. There's just, you're filling that emptiness and you're pursuing more activity, more programs, more success, more friends, more likes on social media. What is, you're chasing something and it's not fulfilling, but you continue to chase it. So your soul is cluttered with too many things and not the right things. And then last is the seed that fell on good soil, right? And so what does a soul look like if it's where God would want it? And we call that a surrendered soul. What does a surrendered soul looks like? So it doesn't look like any of the other three, right? So the other three are kind of like where we don't want to say, this is where we are all the time. Or I recognize I'm starting to feel this way. Where do I want to get to? Because where I'm at, I'm not satisfied with. It's not meeting my needs. It's not fulfilling me. It's not giving the contentment and the joy that God promises. So what does a surrendered soul look like? It's a soul that finds fulfillment by humbly permitting God to have full access in our life. That we have totally surrendered to God. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, or through 24 through 26, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?'" Do you hear Jesus' words? It's not, "Come to me because it's easy." It's, "Come to me because it's simple, but you have to deny yourself You have to do things my way. There's that total surrender. I think sometimes we say, come to Jesus and go to heaven and get your sins forgiven. But we forget to focus on we need to submit our lives to him. And we come into conflict. And when we get into there's a contention there. Because we hear that all you have to do is say these words and you are saved. But we don't spend enough time, I think, sometimes. I know I have been guilty of this. Not explaining enough the lordship of Christ. And we're focused more on the saving nature of Christ. But the two go hand in hand. And Jesus didn't make it easy. He kind of set the bar kind of high. If you want to follow me and you want all that I have to give you, you have to totally surrender. And I don't know about you, but for me, that's challenging because I like doing things my way. Even when I know God's way is best, there's a part of me that wants to do it my way. I want to test it out. And I feel sometimes like I'm a little slow in the head because I know it's not going to turn out for the best. I just want it easy for a little bit. And I convince myself if I do it my way, it'll be easier because God's way seems so much more challenging because it's against of who I am in the flesh. It's who I am in my sin nature. It's who I'm used to. And even though I've been walking with Christ for a while, it still feels more natural to do it my way. But a total surrendered life is a surrendered soul. It's one that says, Lord, every day, every moment, it's your way, not mine. It's your view on this issue. It's your word that I will stand on. And as we know, that's a struggle, right? It's a challenge to constantly say, Lord, what is it that you want for us? What is it that you want for me? What is it that you want for my family? And how do we get there, even if I understand what it is? What does that path forward look like? And you have probably figured out God's path for us feels, it's like it's straight and narrow, but it also, there's turns, and we can't see what's around the bend. And if you're like me, you want that straight shot. You want to see forever. And I have found my life is doing this, and I can't see, and I have to trust, and that can be challenging. So it's not that it's easy, but it's simple, but it's hard. So the condition of our soul, how do we get to the point where we're saying, my soul is in a good place with God? Because if we get a good place with God, then our relationships, not that they get simpler or easier, right? We're still challenging people, but it gets better because we're at peace with God and it allows us to have peace with others. So there's some things that we have to be aware of. And so I call these, there's a couple different enemies of our soul. So I want you to think about, so we thought about like maybe our soul as that dartboard or a Russian doll. But I want you to think in another way. What if your soul was a bucket? What does the outside of your bucket look like compared to the inside? Are they similar or are they completely different? Right? The outside would be what other people see, what you allow to be seen. But then the inside of our bucket, it's what we're really feeling about who we are and how we see the world and how we interact with it. And so a lot of times, what others see and what's going on inside of us, they're not in harmony. It's like if you're in a play and you're on stage and you're this one way on stage, but then you're maybe a different way behind the scenes. Backstage, your life is not as put together, but how you project yourself when you're on the stage of life, you project something different and you know there's conflict. God doesn't want us living dual lives. He doesn't want what other people see to be completely different than what's happened on the inside. And the only way to get the inside right is by surrendering to God. So it's like the our private life, no matter how well we think we've got it protected, is going to spill out onto the stage. The backstage always empties out onto the stage in front of us. At some point, everybody's time frame is different. It looks different for different people. But we convince ourselves, I can live in my head and in my heart one way and I can project something else, and it never works. We always get caught. Jesus would address the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he would call them whitewashed tombs, right? On the inside, they were dead, but on the outside, they made it look like they had it all together. That's a scary place to be when our internal view doesn't match what we exhibit on the outside, and that's dangerous. And that's not, the enemy of our soul says, just worry about what other people see and don't attend to what's inside. But we need to make sure the inside is clean. Psalm 63, verse 1 says, O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. How do we know we're living a surrendered life? It's, are we going to God early and often? I think it's more than just like early in the day. It's early when problems or challenges arise. Or even when things are going good, are we giving God the glory and the praise? It says in Psalm 33, it says, our soul waits for the Lord. Do you wait for the Lord? Or do you give him 10 seconds to show up and then you move on? Are we putting ourselves in a position where we're allowing ourselves to hear from God and to be in his presence? And when we haven't been doing that, it takes longer to wait for him. And so that just perpetuates, at least it has in my life, it perpetuates like, all right, Lord, I need to get back in sync with you. I've got to get this under control. I need to surrender. So I know part of that is I need to spend time with you. Okay, here I go. All right, it hasn't happened yet. All right, well, I guess I'll just move on with my day. And I don't want to take the time, but I need to take the time. We need to take the time and wait for God. And so I think sometimes when we've been ignoring God, he wants to see if we're serious. Not because he's being mean or he's playing a trick, but he wants to know, is our heart and mind really open to him? And he wants to know if we're serious. So one of the enemies of our soul is that it's leaked or it's cracked in some way. And the outside and the inside don't match. Another thing that we need to be aware of is, where do we get our identity? There is an identity crisis in our world today. And the answer is we get our identity in Christ. And as believers, as followers of Jesus, we get this. But think of those that haven't said yes to Jesus. Or maybe you're here and you're investigating who this God is, who Jesus is, and you haven't yet asked for that forgiveness. You haven't yet been totally surrendered to him. And you're exploring. And that's a great place to be as long as you keep on pursuing after what God has for you. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul writes to the people of Colossae. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, which where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Where do you get your identity? Is it in your Creator? Is it in your Savior and Lord? Or is it your job? Or your role in your family? Or who your friends are? Or your social media status? Or is it your talents and abilities? If our identity is rooted in anything other than Christ, it's temporary. And it's fleeting. When I was working with kids more directly, I would love to point in the year in the relationship where we get to talk about identity and who you are and how you see yourself and what were some things that you would use to describe yourself. And when I was talking with kids that had identified as Christians, have given their lives over to the Lord, we would say, okay, if you're in high school, you're not first a high school student who happens to be a Christian, or a middle school student who has to be a Christian, or to my father who's in his 80s, you're not an 80-year-old that happens to be a Christian. You're not a great-grandfather who happens to be a Christian. You're a Christian who happens to be a great-grandfather. You're a Christian who happens to be in high school. You're a Christian who happens to be in middle school. Where identity, where we get our first identity from matters. And if our soul has its identity rooted in anything other than Christ first, it's not a healthy, surrendered soul. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5 says, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." So how do we get a healthy, surrendered soul? We abide. We spend time with the Father. We read his word. We talk with him. We fellowship with other believers. We apply God's word to our lives. That John 15, the abiding, the remaining, it helps with our backstage life to match our onstage life. It helps root our identity in Christ. And then the final thing that we have to be worried about, I call it the approval quest or the watch me syndrome. I remember when I was younger and I'd be in the pool and I would like, "Mom, Dad, watch me," right? I'm like, I want them to see what I can do. Like I can go underwater and I can stand on my hands, or you know, you just watch me, approval. I want you to see how awesome I am and what skill I've developed. I read a story that talked about a member of the Boston Philharmonic Orchestra. And in the story, the member was interviewed and asked this question. And this was quite a while ago. Now I think it would probably be, if it was written today, it would be they went online and read a review, but this was in a newspaper. And the question was, "How does it feel to get a standing ovation from the crowd at the end of your performance, and then go to bed that night, wake up, and grab the paper, and you read a negative review?" And the musician gave a very insightful response to this question. And she said that over time she had learned to not pay attention to the applause of the crowd or the disapproval of the critics. She was only after the approval of her conductor. After all, he was the only person who really knew how she was supposed to perform. The Apostle Paul came to the same conclusion in his life. In his communication with the people of Galatia, he writes in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. He says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." The Apostle Paul said, "I live for Christ. I daily take up my cross and follow him. And he's the one that I answer to. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. So I don't listen to my critics, and I don't let them define me, and I don't let them set my value and my worth and my direction. And I also don't pay close attention to people that are clapping me on the back and telling me I'm perfect and how awesome I am, because that's dangerous too. When we live for the applause of others, or we seek to avoid the boos." How is your soul this morning? Where is your soul? Is it rooted and grounded in Christ? Or have you slipped into the mistakes of letting the world determine where your soul is, the pressures, the worries of this life, the things that you're chasing? The beautiful thing is God always welcomes us into his presence. He never denies us. So whether we have a hardened soul, a cluttered soul, a shallow soul, God is calling us to have a surrendered soul. And as we're pursuing that, however imperfectly, God never pushes us away. He's always inviting us in for more. So the goal is not to feel condemned or guilty this morning. The goal is to see how great and loving and caring God is, saying, I have more for you, but you have to partner with me. You have to surrender. You have to release what you think is going to give you what you're looking for, and you're only going to find it in me. How is your soul this morning? Heavenly Father, will you help us pursue you with all that we are? That we would recognize the false, wrong, difficult, poor direction paths that we tend to choose on our own. And you would help us turn around and walk the path that you have for us. That we would do that with faithfulness. That we would do that with purity. That we would do that with a joyful discipline. That we would surrender ourselves to you in your ways. Lord, and as we do that individually with you, would you help us look out for the ones that are to our right and to our left, and those behind us and those in front of us. That we would be an encouragement to each other. Not looking for what we're doing wrong, but what are we doing right? What can we do to encourage one another as we stay submitted to you? Lord, we need you. We know that you have so much more for us, that you have so much peace and comfort and joy for our souls, and you have prepared a place for us in paradise. So as we wait for that day where we join you in perfection, Lord, we ask that you would help us to pursue you and pursue right relationship with others. In Jesus' name, amen.